Today we're going to look at the topic of Christ, the solution to man's problems. And if I can find this. Beautiful. So, Patrick, Ecclesiastes 7:20. Okay. Who else want to read? Grace, you can do Psalm 14, 1-3. Who's next? Jane? Psalm 5, 9.
Got two here.
Okay, Nathan, Psalm 140, verse 1 to 3, and Anna, Psalm 10, verse 7, Sophie, Isaiah 59, 7 and 8, anybody else? Okay, Abby, now nice and loud, okay, Psalm 36, verse 1, okay, so we're going to go in that order that I just sent you, told you, so hope you remember the order. So let's go first of all. Patrick, nice and loud.
Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not.
Amen. There is not a just man upon the earth that sinneth not and doeth good. Okay, next.
Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one.
Not one. And God looked down, and this is what he saw. Psalm 5:9.
For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue.
If you read the context of that one, it's talking about his enemies. Psalm 140.
Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah.
This is referring to evil men. This is a very, very Christmassy scripture there. Okay, next. Psalm 10:7.
His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity.
Isaiah 59.
Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destructive are their paths. In the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace.
This is referring to Israel. And then finally, Psalm 36, verse 1.
To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes.
No fear of God before his eyes. So well, that's a nice summary of the state of man. No one just, not one good, throat open sepulcher, deceitful, mouth full of cursing and bitterness, poison of asps, feet run to evil, no knowledge of peace, and no fear of God before their eyes. See, man's condition was not very good. Now, we could have saved ourselves a lot of trouble and gone to Romans chapter 3, which is where we're going now. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. It's interesting that those verses that we just read from various parts of God's Word are all present in Romans chapter 3. So, and it's also interesting that some of those verses talk about evil men, some talk about Israel, some talk about, they're just talking about man in general. And if you remember the thing in Romans, what does Romans do? It takes everything, all man, and says, okay, I don't care, Judean or Gentile, I don't care, this is your state. And Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No one will know wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, there you go, that they are all under sin. As it is written, and we just saw where it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after, none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their feet, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace had they not known. There is no fear before their eyes. You know, a pretty dismal state of mankind. But it's interesting how God takes verses from various parts of the Old Testament, puts them together here in Romans. You know, shows you that there's a lot of room for biblical research, isn't there?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How there's references to things that are spoken of in the New Testament that are all over the Old Testament. But basically a very, very bad state for man. And that is the state into which Jesus Christ was born in Luke chapter 1. Like I said, the teaching, I titled it as Christ, the Solution to Man's Problems. And not as some would have you believe, Santa Claus. Even though he does know when you're awake, he does know when you're sleeping. And his claim to fame is, we're all God's children. Another one of his, which is also a false claim to fame, which is not true. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, this is after the angel had spoken to her, when after she had gone to visit Elizabeth, and Elizabeth had been very much blessed by her visit. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. See, what she's talking about now is with the coming of Jesus Christ, good things were coming. There were no good things. God looked down and said, I don't see anything good. There's not one. And here she says now, because of Jesus Christ, good things were going to come. And God's mercy was going to be, because man needed God's mercy. Because they were not in a good state. And what I want you to remember as we go through this is that those who have not accepted Jesus Christ are still in that same state. It hasn't changed. It only changes when people come to Jesus Christ. So you know what we're surrounded by. In Luke chapter 1, verse 68. This is now Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. And blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that are sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our way, our feet, into the way of peace. You see a lot of great words there, aren't there? Very much a solution to all the things that we read that man was. What does it talk? It talks here about salvation. It talks here about redemption. What did man need to be saved?
Yes.
Did they need to be redeemed? Did they need his mercy? Did they need light? And they said, the way of peace have they not known. And here it says, to guide their way into the way of peace. All the thing, all the state that man had been in or was in, God sent Jesus Christ as a solution to all those problems. Look at Luke 2. We're starting to see a slightly different image of man. Verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be should taxed or be part of a census. And this census was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All went to be counted, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, or counted with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. See, what was announced at the birth of Jesus Christ was all the things that man needed. All the things that God had looked down upon men and said, no, I don't see that there. Here he's saying to them, remission of their sins, redemption, peace, goodwill, good things coming towards men, just like we had read in Mary's prophecy as well. Right? In verse 23 of the same chapter, he was going to be the Savior to get man out of that condition that man was in. In verse 23, this is Simeon at the temple. As it is written in the law of the Lord, where am I here? Am I in the right place? 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Did Israel need consolation? Hugely. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus Christ was God's salvation to Israel. A light which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. He was going to be the salvation to both Jew and Gentile. That was what when we read in Romans, all men, wasn't it?
Yeah.
All men. He was going to be the Savior for all men. He was going to deal with all those problems that were upon men. And then we read in verse 36, the same chapter, Anna says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that day, in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. And Luke chapter 4. See, so, you know, just reading some of the things that are written around the birth of Jesus Christ, all these, you know, all the people who prophesied by the Spirit of God, What did they say about him? They said that he was the fulfillment of the promises made, good things, mercy, salvation, righteousness, holiness, remission of sins, the way of peace, a savior, peace on the inside, consolation, salvation, light, and redemption. These were the things that they, by the Spirit of God, said that Jesus Christ was going to bring. Aren't they all the things that man needed?
Yeah.
You know, where man's state was no peace, you know, not one righteous, no God, without God. You know, speaking lies, cursing, bitterness, poison of asps, all these things. And here, wonderful. And Jesus Christ himself in Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth when he had been where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Were there brokenhearted? To preach deliverance to the captives. Were there captives? And recovering of sight to the blind. Were there blind? To set at liberty them that are bruised. Were there people who were bruised? You see, all those categories of people that we read about, Jesus Christ by revelation says that he was sent to deliver them, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So all that man had been looking for all through those ages, this man had come. And this day, at that time, because of what he was going to do, this was going to be now fulfilled in their ears. Jesus Christ was God's solution to the state of man. In Romans, let's go back now, read right after the section we read in Romans chapter 3 again. Let's read a bit further beyond the wonderful description we read of man. So we finish with verse 18 in Romans 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This was the state of man. Now we know, verse 19, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, despite man's condition, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, just like we read in the first part of Romans there. Being justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. They needed redemption, they needed righteousness, and it was all in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a payment of propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, Jesus Christ was the solution to that horrible state that man was in. God set him as the payment to redeem man's state so that man could be just. Man could be righteous, because God looked down and there wasn't one that was righteous, not one. Jesus Christ was the first one who walked righteously so that we could all be made righteous by what Jesus Christ had done. In Romans chapter 5, because of all this, and again, you know, we can't read all this right now, but Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They had not known peace. And we're not talking about peace from war. We're talking about being at peace with God. No longer fighting against God, but peace on the inside, that they were now at peace with God. And they couldn't have been before, but now being justified by what Jesus Christ had done, they could now have peace with God. Look at Romans chapter 8. 5, sorry, 5:8. 5:8. Verse 8 of chapter 5. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but when sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, from a point of being totally against God to a point of people were being, now they were loved, they were saved from wrath, and they were being given eternal life, you think that things now are looking up a little bit, aren't they? From man's state in Romans chapter 3 and other places in the Old Testament. Why were they looking up? Christ, because of Jesus Christ. And I ask you to keep in mind, as you read through this, we know people that are still in that same state, yes? People who are still not at peace with God, people still fighting against God, people trying to be righteous by their own works or the things they do. They need Jesus Christ. He is still the solution to man's problems. Romans chapter 8, let's keep reading. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God doesn't look at man and condemn him in any way because of what Jesus Christ had done. Was man worthy to be condemned? Absolutely. Yes. Right. They deserved not what they got. Thanks be to God's grace. So now God says, because you've accepted him, there's no condemnation to you. He never looks at us and tries to condemn us for the things that we condemn ourselves for quite often. Romans 8, verse 16. Again, we're going to read the whole chapter, but we won't. The Spirit itself beareth witness that with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. Before man was completely separated from God. Now he's saying nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man was totally against God, fighting against God, nowhere near God, not one righteous. Now he says, you're not going to get away from me. Right? No matter what you do, because by the obedience of, not all of us, but the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Now he says, guess what? I'm not letting you, not going to be able to separate yourself anymore. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. He was the one who bridged that gap from between God and man. Ephesians chapter 1. Have to read a couple of verses in Ephesians. This salvation is so far-reaching and so overwhelming that there's obviously no way in a few minutes we can look at all the ramifications of what Jesus Christ did for us. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7. In whom, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we have redemption, we have forgiveness. Verse 8. Just wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. See, Jesus, God has everything set up to be consummated in Jesus Christ in the future, and in him, we, in all of that, we have an inheritance. Like, you think, you know, just being saved was enough? No longer, no longer fighting against God, no longer in the state that would have been really wonderful, and to be at peace with God. God says, no, it's it's way bigger than that. You know, a lot of people are satisfied with just that. Well, there's a lot more. There's a lot more. I've given you an inheritance. In fact, it says you're also my inheritance. And I've given you an inheritance, and guess what? There's a lot more coming. Someday all will be consummate in Jesus Christ, and you and I are going to be there. That's a huge change from Ecclesiastes and Psalms and Romans, the early part of Romans chapter 3, isn't it? A huge part because of what Jesus Christ did. In Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses in and sins." Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, to raise us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." You know, a lot of times people are talking about the heavenly city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven and all that, and they talk about all the, you know, streets paved with gold and all that. That's got nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with the church of the body. That's Israel. This is what has to do with us, which is heavenly places in Christ. It's way bigger than the city for which Abraham looked. What we have in Christ is way bigger than that. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 7, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." In verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision, by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made with hand, that at that time you were without Christ." We read a little bit about that. "Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world." That's what we read about. You know, when you read those, if you read those verses in detail, I mentioned the context. Sometimes it's talking about those that were evil men. Romans applies that to us. Sometimes it's talking about those that were of Israel. Romans applies that to us. Sometimes it's talking about those that were Gentiles. Romans applies it to us. See, it didn't matter. All were guilty. All mankind was guilty. So it's interesting, when I look at the context of those verses, it's David talking about some of the evil men that were against him, and those adjectives are used to describe all man, not just the ones that were fighting against David. All man was in that state. Right? So it's interesting. That's why it's interesting when you read those sections in Romans, you go, okay, wow, that was applying to them, but now it's being applied to us. All Jews and Gentiles. So here it takes, you know, no hope without God. That's a state. And if somebody hasn't made Jesus their Lord, is that the same state they're in now?
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know, it hasn't changed. It only changes when you make him your Lord. So, you know, we should be very conscious of that when we say, well, how could that person do that? Or how can he act that way? What's wrong with that person? No hope without God. At fighting with God, no peace, no righteousness. That's a horrible, horrible state for a person to be in, isn't it? Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus," in Christ, because of what he did, remember, he's the solution, "who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace." They didn't know peace. He is our peace. "Who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you know, more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Going from that state to now us being the habitation of God himself, that he would make his home within us, wouldn't be something he would have done in that state in the Old Testament, would it? But because of the work of Christ, and we've accepted that work, it says here, we are now God's habitation. It's hard to get your mind around it, isn't it? That's what it says. We are now God's habitation. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his mercy, glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, hard to really get your mind around all that that means, but I know for sure that it means it's a whole heck of a lot better state for man now than which we were in, or man was in, before the work of Jesus Christ. You know, so let's close in Romans chapter 10, please. Because literally, you know, we could go on and on from there, right? I'm sure you have your favorite verses related to this topic. We could talk more about the mystery. We could talk about Christ in you, complete in Christ, the gathering together, the reward, and all the other things that have been made available to us by the work of Christ. But I just wanted to close today to highlight that Jesus Christ is still the solution to all of man's problems. And Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is the challenge to us. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And just like the angel said, or the prophecy said, the good things that were going to come in the Messiah. You know, so the challenge to me, to us, you know, in this coming year, you know, we all, people always do this thing, they always talk about, no, that's what I'm going to do this year, and resolutions they make and all that. Well, I'd like to encourage us to remember that one good goal that we should have is to have beautiful feet in 2019. You know, how beautiful are our feet when they bring peace? And how do you bring peace? By the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And, you know, and to recognize that when you minister, hey guys, when you minister to people in the world, the state is dismal without Jesus Christ. So, you know, we shouldn't get too hung up on, well, what an idiot that person was, or what a, how could, recognize that that state is a bad state. When a person does not have hope in their life, real hope, you know, some of your kids are young and you don't understand that as much. I guarantee you, as you get older and older and older, you begin to see how valueless the life here is in one sense, and the one that is to come is where our eyes are set. And that's where, you know, Jesus Christ is still the hope of all mankind. As he was thousands of years ago, he still is the hope of all mankind. And as you put your eyes on him and help others in the world to put their eyes upon him, because of the few words you might speak, like, you know, you're sharing, Patrick, a few words in a line somewhere, you tell them about Jesus Christ, you know, so that they too can have hope. They too can be at peace with God. They too can enjoy the blessings of God's grace through eternity. That they too can be filled with the fullness of God. That they too can enjoy fellowship with him without condemnation. They too can be blessed, just like we've been blessed with good things and the mercy and grace of God that came about as the birth of Jesus Christ. Right? So, Jesus Christ, the solution to man's problems, and always will be. Right? So, amen. God bless.